Okay, yeah. Yeah. Well, as Pastor, as you were talking, I remembered something that happened when I was in Slovakia quite a few years ago. I was in, Eastern, Prešov, it's called. Anybody here know Slovakia? Okay. Yeah. Anyway, I was in the town of Prešov, and I was doing a little seminar on the gospel, on sharing gospel, on talking to people. Now, bear in mind, those people had been under communism all of those years, and everybody was afraid of everybody else, because you never know. For example, this nice lady sitting here, she might be an informant for the KGB, the secret police. So I didn't share much with her. Even if we were riding on a bus or on a train, you look straight ahead and you keep your head down. Because you talk to somebody on your left or on your right, unless you know them, they could very well be informants for the KGB, for the secret police. So everybody was that way. Well, in this particular occasion, we were talking about witnessing. And I talked about it. I don't remember the exact content of the Bible study we gave them, but it was about witnessing, about talking to people, about sharing the gospel. And then, after a number of Bible studies or lectures in the center there in the office building, I said, now you are going to go out and go somewhere in the city and tell people about God, about Jesus. Now remember, in Soviet countries, even God was forbidden. I mean, to believe in God was totally forbidden. However, there were believers, but it had to be pretty much in secret. So that's the way these people had been brought up, to keep your mouth shut. You don't talk to your neighbors or anybody else about God or about Jesus or about the Bible. And so now they were going out for the first time. And I explained to them how you, let's say you're in a bus depot, how you talk to people, and you begin by asking simple little questions, very simple, and you start a conversation. Well, I never forget this one lady went down to the city bus depot. It's pretty big. A lot of people there use buses or trains. Not many people had cars over there. And she came back and started sharing, and she was so excited because for the first time she had been able to open her mouth, ask questions, and eventually let somebody know she was a believer. And she was so excited about that. And then she came back and reported, and two or three others reported, and it was a breakthrough for them, something very simple like that. But you know, when I stopped to think about it, it's not a whole lot different here. Now, we don't necessarily, up until now at least, we haven't had to worry about a secret police or a KGB, KGB as the Russians say. But you know, it seems like it's less and less acceptable for us to talk about God, to talk about Jesus. And as Christians, we always test the water, and well, it might be a little dangerous here, so we just keep our mouths shut. And so how do we finally break through and break out of the isolation, the silence that we have? Well, before we go further, let me pray. Lord, you have given us a word, a message. Help us to cut through fears and to break the silence, and to help us, Lord, to know how to speak to people. Thank you, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me start here today I like to demonstrate or to show more or less what we're talking about. And I want to start with a circle. Is that big enough for you? This represents you and me. It represents people. And who is at the center? We are. And what are the different parts of normal life? If you were to indicate some things of normal life around the circles, what are some of the things, the main things that just about everybody is going to do one way or the other? Pardon? Work. Yeah, okay. So we'll put work down here. Work, yeah. Arbeit. Yeah. Do you remember what it says? Has anybody ever noticed what it said on the on that big prison camp in southern Poland where the Germans kept all of those prisoners? It was cut in steel across the gate. Arbeit, what? Arbeit macht frei. Yeah. Arbeit will make you free, of course. That didn't turn out to be true there, because most of them died who went into that Auschwitz. I think it was called Auschwitz, they call it over there. So work, what else? Real quick here. Excuse me? Sleep? Yeah, we have to do that too, don't we? Yeah. We'll put that in the category of, well, we'll put here sleep. What else? Well, you've got study. Food, yeah. Well, you got that. Okay. Eat. Church. What?
Play,
yeah, you got to have that in there, play.
Family?
Uh-huh. Yeah, family and so on. Yeah, and these are the things that that make, around which our life is built. Another one here is identity. What do I mean by that? If I ask you who you are, what would you say? If I ask you who you are, what would you say? Pardon?
That'd be a good one.
That'd be a good one.
Well, I'm a person who lives in Beulah, North Dakota.
Yeah, okay. And what do you do?
Right now I'm a retired bum.
Okay. But over your lifetime, what it? Coal miner and farmer. So you got a vocation. So that's part of your identity, isn't it? Identity. You might call it your work. For some, if you're younger, you got young people back here, you're, instead of work, what do you have? School, yeah. So you could put identity, work, school, and so on. Okay. Now, the point I want to make with this one, these are atheist or non-believers. And so they would not have church because they don't believe in God. Now, you come to here in Beulah, North Dakota, what percentage would you say are non-believers? Just simply don't believe in God at all. What? What'd you say? Sure, okay. Guess. Yeah, yeah.
Originally, I would say it would be very low because.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now we've got influx from all over the world.
Yeah.
So the chances maybe 20% now because of the fact that they don't know.
Yeah. Nationally, about 15% in this country are atheist, and that's gone up in just the last few years. It used to be a small percentage. But you know, you mentioned they would have built a church and a school. And I worked with the Germans in Russia a great deal. And a lot of those came, and most of them were Lutheran Protestants. And what did they do? They came in, a lot of times they were poor. The Russian government would give them a little piece of land, and they all settled pretty much along the Volga River. I don't know if you've heard of that, the Volga River. It's a great big river, mile wide, maybe mile and a quarter wide, huge. And a lot of them settled in that area. And what did they do? Exactly what you said, school and church. Those are the first things they built. And they brought their Bibles. They might have not had much else, but they had their Bibles. Their Deutsches Bibel, yeah. Deutsches Bibel, yeah. They had that. So, yeah, that's right. Yeah, the Bible was the main book. And so a lot of them, they grew up that way. Until 1941, what happened? Yeah, Hitler. Hitler comes in, and because these people were of German background and still maintained their German language, Stalin, who was premier at the time, had them picked up, and thousands of them were moved into Siberia. And many of those, they were just picked up, put on a train, and headed out. They didn't know where they were going. All they had was what they could carry in a suitcase or something like that. They had to leave their towns, their farms, everything they had to leave behind. Their houses were left behind. Some Russians would come along and move into those houses, take over, and they were the new owners. So a lot of our German-Russian background people had to go into Siberia. And that's where they... Excuse me? They were. Where were they in Siberia?
I don't know. All I know, they were taken to Siberia.
Okay, yeah.
Grandpa was talking
about it. Yeah. What's the name of the town?
Yakutsk.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I think I know where that is. I think that's probably like central Siberia. Yeah. Yeah, way up, yeah. North of, I think it's probably up there north of Novosibirsk. But anyway, the point here is these people in this category are atheist. That's the way people were over there. They have nothing. They cannot answer the questions, where did they come from, or where they will go after they die. And you know what got to be the replacement of the church over there? It's not the place you go, it's something you drink. Huh? Vodka. Vodka, the number of people in Russia that are alcoholics is huge. It's all over the place. And even though you are here as a non-believer, do you think that answers all the questions in life? No. There's still a sense of there's got to be more than just this miserable life. There has to be more. There has to be something else. And so they live with that emptiness of their heart and their spirit. And secretly, a lot of them, you could say, somehow secretly, they would say there must be a God. Okay, this is, and it's surprising how many of these we would have in America, this percentage. I mentioned earlier it was probably 15%. Now, we're going to look at another crowd. This is the same. And so you still got identity. You've still got, people still need to eat and sleep. And people still have, they still have to have work over here too. And they have study, they have to go to school. By the way, the Russians were pretty good at getting kids to school. When communism fell over there in about 1991, then the school system collapsed too. But they were bright students. Russian kids are kind of like these kids. They're blonde kids, nice-looking kids, nice-looking people. And they were pretty disciplined in school. But anyway, so they had... Now, over in this one, they definitely believe in God. And then, of course, they have played everything else. They have family. But the difference is, over here, they know about Jesus. They know about the Bible. And a lot of them probably studied as children. They study the Bible some way or other in Sunday school or confirmation, things like that. So they have some knowledge of God, but still, Jesus is out here. You ask people about Jesus. They know about him. They know he was God the Son, that he came to suffer, that he came to suffer and die, that he was raised again from the dead. And maybe they studied the catechism, probably did. And you get kids up here in the Midwest, they probably have studied catechism or some other common book of study. But the one thing they don't have is they are still in the center. They will have some influence by this. There is Christian influence in their lives. But what's missing? What do you think is missing for them? Pardon? That's exactly right. Yeah. I think of people in small towns around here. Every small town has probably a Lutheran, one or two Lutheran churches, one or two other Protestant churches, probably a Catholic church. But if you go out into the small towns here in North Dakota, I grew up in Tower City, just east of Valley City, about 15 miles. You go out into my hometown and ask people, they can say something about what they might have learned in catechism, but you ask them, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have eternal life? What do you think they would say? Exactly. Yeah, I'm not good enough. I think so. I don't know exactly. Now here I'm talking about our kind of people. I'm talking about people mostly who are Lutherans. I suppose at least a third of this population out here is Lutheran, isn't it? Yeah, like in Eastern North Dakota, you always used to figure about a third are Lutheran, third are other Protestant, and another percentage might be Catholic or nothing at all. But a lot of them would be Lutheran. So this is, so notice they have, they know something about the cross, they know about the Bible and so on. But there is another category, and what's the difference? Notice who is in the center here. What's the difference? Now, who is in the center? Pardon? Yeah. So you still have the same things. You still have, they have an identity. Who are you? They still, they need to eat and sleep like everybody else. They have their work. They have their jobs. They have, they go to school like everybody else. And what else do we have here? There's play. And there is, of course, there is family. That's a big one. And you can add, there's money, finances, how they do that, just like there would be here too. There would be money and so on. But now, what is the difference between these two right here? This we know, that's kaput, yeah. Well, what about this one? The what?
The one in the middle is myself. This person is the other one is Jesus' person.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Say that again so everybody can hear it.
You're studying the first one, you're studying about yourself. I am in charge of my life. I do everything according to what I want.
Yeah, I'm in charge of my life. I do everything what I want to do, he's saying. Go ahead. Yeah.
He is my life.
Yeah. Yeah. Second one, Jesus is my life. And that is the fundamental truth that we want to get to. Over here, Christ alone. Over here, if you talk to this person and ask them the same question, do you have eternal life? Are you saved? What do you think they would say? Pardon? Yes. And you would ask them, how? A lot of people would say, well, I try to be good as I can, or I've lived a pretty good life. But over here, what would they say? Exactly what Jesus did for me. Yeah. And that is the essential difference. And so a Lutheran over here, and actually just about anybody, would probably say something like, First John 5:24. He who hears my word, believes him who sent me, There are three things they have. One, they have eternal life. They will not come into judgment. And three, they have passed from what? From death to life. Isn't that something? Now, what was Luther's experience? Luther grew up over here, didn't he? And Luther tried very hard to please God with his external works. What did that leave him? Empty, wasn't it? He kept on struggling, trying to find God. He couldn't. He could never find peace with God until he discovered this. How did he discover that? The Word of God. He studied. That was because he didn't have pastors or counselors he could go to. He only had the Word of God. Now, he probably had, there was one or two of a fellow priest who was sympathetic with him, but could not give him a clear answer. Only by studying the Bible. That's why the Bible is the center here. Yeah, only there did he find peace with God. And so you look in the Scripture and this verse that I think I read this morning, Colossians 1, what verse is that? Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Here again it says, in him we have redemption. And let me pull that up here. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into his kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. Here is Jesus' king, in whom we have what? Eternal life. Redemption, eternal life. Notice it says have, not maybe. But we have present tense. So that's the difference here. So we look at all of those, and one of the great verses of the Reformation was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Who maybe remembers that? By grace you are saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Now, notice by grace, maybe you're saved. Is that what it says? No. By grace you are saved. Through faith. This is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Boy, what a truth. What a promise that God has given us when he gives us that. So Jesus is no longer somebody that I'm afraid of, but Jesus is my friend who gave himself for me. Now, if we look a little bit farther, in verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, he says this, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So now we are here. What will come out of that? Good works. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. A fruit of the Spirit. What is another one? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, goodness, and so on. It's a fruit. Notice we have Jesus, we have Holy Spirit. So this is the message that I think this is 2:10 right here. Ephesians 2:10. Let me say that again. We are his workmanship. He is the one who created our inner being by the work of his Holy Spirit, by the work of his word, by fellow witness of other people. So we are his workmanship, prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God prepared. He's got things for us to do, a calling for each one of us. So, that's the difference. Over here, we can say, I have eternal life. I don't know, when I grew up, I never heard anybody talk about having eternal life. We went to church faithfully. I don't remember what they preached or what they taught, but nobody ever asked and talked to us about that. One time, any of you ever get into Fargo very much? Anybody here? Yeah? Well, downtown on what used to be, I think it was Front Street, that street that goes right through, goes into Moorhead. They used to have what was called the Fargo Union Mission. And I was a student at Concordia College. I think it was about my second year. I'd served in the Army and came back and didn't know what else to do, and ended up going to Concordia College. Second year, I was at the time studying kind of social work. You want to be a social worker. I didn't know what else. Couldn't be a farmer because my dad had 3/4 of land and 7 boys. How are you going to have 7 boys farming 3/4 of land, you know? That'd be about maybe 10, 20 acres apiece. So that wasn't possible. And maybe I'll be a social worker. So I thought, I'm going to go to this Fargo Union Mission. Anybody ever hear of that? Fargo Union Mission. And what was their task? They would take in street people, the alcoholics, the homeless, anybody that had no place to go. Every evening, about 6 o'clock, they could come there. But they always started out with a worship service. And you had to sit through that worship service in order then to get a shower, a supper, and a place to eat. So a lot of people would come because they wanted to get off the street at night. I thought, well, I'm studying sociology. I'll go and just see how these people work. What do they do here? And at the end, don't remember anything else about the sermon, not a word. But at the end, this pastor, a guy by the name of Danielson, I think he was a cousin of the guy who used to run the grocery store in Tower City, But he said, now, is anybody here have not accepted Jesus? Raise your hand. And I look around at all these people, alcoholics, street people, broken people. I said, man, you people really need that, don't you? You're broken. And he kept on talking. But pretty soon, my hand was going up. And then he said, now, anybody who raised your hand, I want you to come forward. And again, I look around and said, you guys really need this. I mean, you're broken. But guess what? Anybody who raised your hand, I want you to stand up. I think I was the only one standing up. And finally he said, okay, anybody who stood up, I want you to come to the front. I'm going to pray with you. So I was the only one who came to the front. He prayed with me. I have no idea what he prayed. I didn't probably remember 2 hours later. But there was something about that public surrender. Now, I was a believer before that. I believed Bible, I believed Jesus, because in our home, every morning after breakfast, we'd have to go out and do chores, milk the cows, feed the pigs, and all of that. Then we'd come in and change clothes and sit down around the table, 11 of us around the table. My mother would make a stack of pancakes that high. We'd eat our pancakes and have our breakfast. Then Mother would take out the Bible and read. Then she would kneel and all of us kids would kneel and she prayed and then we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. Then off to school. Oftentimes we're a little bit late, but we went anyway. So that was a background. So I was a believer. Even in the army in Germany, I have to say that kept me out of a lot of trouble that my fellow soldiers got into when we were there in Germany. But nevertheless, God was calling me to make some kind of a public statement that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. So after that, I don't know when I came to what you would call assurance. Maybe I had before. But I do know that if somebody would have asked me 6 weeks or 6 months later, do you have eternal life? I would have said yes. How? Because Jesus died for me right here. Assurance of salvation. What a gift. That was what happened to Luther. That's what happens to a lot of people. One of my good friends was a missionary in Brazil. He tells about how he grew up in church in Jackson, Minnesota. Went to church, but he would agree, even though his family, they were believers and so on and so forth, he would have agreed, yeah, I kind of believe, but not in my heart. But his sister came home from a Bible camp one time and witnessed to him. And he said, at that point, I had to surrender my life to Jesus. This guy became a leader in our mission work in Brazil. And out of that came a movement in the Lutheran Church of Brazil. Now, this is not the same church where we have our mission. It's mostly made up of Germans, the Deutsche Lutherische Leute in Brazilian. Yeah. But a renewal started, and that was probably 35 years ago, and it's still going today. So about a third, maybe more, of the Lutheran Church of Brazil is made up of people who have this experience. They might have been here for years, but they didn't have peace with God. They didn't have assurance of salvation. They didn't read their Bibles. It was not a a living book over here. We read Bible because we want to. Jesus is a friend, and so it's not something it's not something you have to do. It's something we want to do it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this is where God takes a lot of people, from here to there. Okay, any questions or comments about this? Yeah. What is it in Romans? Is it 10? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So there is a confession of faith, isn't there? An outer confession. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Yeah. So that's it. Any questions or comments on this? Now, if there is somebody who says, well, I've been faithful over here. One thing we don't have here is church. I go to church faithfully. Friend, since I was a child, I've been going to church and doing a lot of these things. But if you are not sure in your life of salvation, if you could not honestly say, because Jesus died for me, I am justified, saved by what? Grace through faith, right? And maybe there's a question, well, am I saved? If anybody would, I'll be here through Wednesday evening. I'll be happy to meet with any of you. Anybody, anytime. The reason we got those two issues, abortion, homosexuality, those are big issues in our lives. Our kids are being immersed in this, that this is part, a normal part of life. Our grandkids, kids in our church, we need to have teaching. What does the Scripture say about that? That's what we're going to do. So I would encourage you to not only come, but invite some other people here tonight so we can see what Scripture says. Also, so we can see, and maybe somebody will come who is struggling with one of these issues, so they know that there is help for them. Any thoughts, any questions? You got one? Yeah. What? What about heaven?
It's a better place. You can't get told to cry. Because you can't get told to cry.
Oh, in heaven, yeah. Where there is no more pain, there is no more hurt, there are no more tears. That's right. That's heaven. How do you get to heaven?
Die.
Okay, yeah.
Believe in God and
die. Yeah, but who takes you to heaven?
God.
Yeah, what did God do?
Sins.
What? Yeah, but who died for our sins? You got it. Yeah, you got it. That's exactly right. Jesus died for our sins. So, yeah. Well, unless there are questions, I think that's about it for this morning. But we'll love to have you come, bring your friends. And I would really encourage you, pray, because we can say words, but it is only the Holy Spirit that can bring that to bear on our lives, change our hearts. Help us overcome the fears that so many have. Fears of what are people going to say? Is he one of those holy rollers, or what is it they call them on? Yeah, something like that. You know, we're all afraid of what people say. But that invitation of Jesus is there to be a disciple, to reach out. And from here on out, we become missionaries. And we reach out to people. Lord, I look at these people sitting here today. Every one of them, precious, precious people before you. Thank you, Lord, for each one. Thank you for this church, Heavenly Father, for the people here, for the children, for the youth, for workers, for teachers, for pastor, for council members, for leaders, Lord, who are rooted and grounded in you, in the life and truth of Jesus. So bless us, Lord. We pray for the meetings tonight and the next several nights here. And use this, Lord, to encourage your people today in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you.